the story of Jesus being anointed. And I love the reaction, because it's recorded in all four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I give them the assignment of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four columns. Name of, who of, where was it, what time was it, when did it take place, all of those things. And as they're going through, sometimes it happens fairly quickly, sometimes it takes a fair while, but some of them come back and their eyes light up and they say, we've got a problem. There seems to be a huge discrepancy in this story, in this it just doesn't add up, because in one passage it is recorded that it took place in Nazareth, but if you read in Matthew, Mark and John, you find that it took place in Bethany. Surely they couldn't make a mistake like that. And in Luke, it's recorded as happening fairly early in Jesus' ministry. The other three have it recorded as taking place in the last week, probably the Tuesday, before Jesus' death. What's going on? And suddenly the eyes light up and they say, hang on, it's two entirely separate incidents. There's a little tiny bit of overlap. They were in the house of Simon, but one was Simon, the leper. One was in the house of Simon, the Pharisee. There was a woman in both, and in both cases, the woman bought some anointing oil in an alabaster jar. The one is recorded as being hyper expensive. The other one is just perfume. Crazy prices stuff. Obviously, there's two. And you're looking at me and saying, gee, you must have a boring life. If you get excited about something like that, you really don't have much excitement going on. But I raise the point quite specifically because very often when we read this story, we overlap it with the other stories and we miss the message that Jesus brought out of this occasion so very, very strongly. We miss it altogether. As a matter of fact, if you're reading through your Bible, trying to get through the Bible in a year, following one of those programs, somewhere about September, you'll come across the story in Matthew. And you'll read that, and now that's exciting, that's interesting. And then a few weeks later, you'll come to Mark and you'll read the same story. As a matter of fact, Matthew and Mark share a lot of the phrases. It's almost as if they were sitting watching the same thing and exchanging notes with each other about how we tell the story. But then we come to Luke and we've already read it, haven't we? And so we read it, but our brain is turned off and we're thinking about, gee, did I remember to feed the cat last night? Or, gee, do I have a cat? Our brain, okay, you don't do that, but Jamie and I do. We've read it, we know the story thoroughly, and so while we're reading it, our brain goes off and does something else. And then we turn the page and we come back to the next chapter and there's something about Jesus going out and sharing in all of the towns and villages, and there was some ladies that came along and helped look after his needs, and they list the, and all of a sudden our brain clicks back in. And we have missed this message because we read Matthew and Mark. And Matthew and Mark are telling a totally different story. And so we come back to the story that is recorded by Luke. It's interesting, Luke wasn't there. Luke depended on witnesses. And I sometimes wonder just who was it that told Luke this story. And I get suspicious that it might have been the woman. She could very easily. I also get suspicious that it might have been Simon. Because at one stage in the story, you notice, you're paying particular attention, Simon thought in his head. Nobody else was listening to Simon thinking other than Jesus, who replied to him. So maybe it was Simon who told Jesus, this is what happened on the day. Did we mention what Simon was? This particular Simon was a No, that was the other story. This particular story is about Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees get a bit of a bad rap, don't they? Some people think that, you know, Pharisaical attitudes sort of holier than thou. The trouble is that these guys really were. They went out of their way. They were godly men, and they did everything they could to serve God in the best way they could. You ever heard of the bleeding Pharisee? Bleeding Pharisee was notorious because he covered his eyes with his hand or with a permanent bandage and walked around bumping into posts, falling down manholes, doing all of those crazy things, but he had to keep his eyes covered because he didn't want to look on a woman and have lustful thoughts about her. And so he became the bleeding Pharisee, and people laughed about them. They went out of their way to make sure that they paid the last possible cent when they were paying their tithes. Forgot about it. My wife picked some parsley yesterday. I'd better pay my tithe on the parsley that my wife... How much is a sprig of parsley? 5 cents. That'll be half a cent that I owe God. Maybe if I give him 5 cents. They went to extremes because they wanted to follow God. But there's another issue as well. You see, the Pharisees were also teachers of the law. They would often be called rabbis. And a teacher of the law got his credentials, first of all, by the rabbi that he learned under. Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee, and he was very proud of the fact, at the time, that he had learned under Gamaliel, the chief rabbi at the time. And the rabbis only chose very, very good students because the students gave them honor. To be chosen by Gamaliel was an honor, and for... Okay, you get the picture. And so, I have no doubt that Simon had gone through this rigmarole, this ritual, to establish himself so that he is recognized. He's Simon the Pharisee. The other thing that you have to be very careful of when you're in a position like that is a sort of a public service attitude. Sorry if any of you are working in the public service. But in the public service, you've got to be very careful about your position within the hierarchy. And you've got to be very, very careful to make sure that those who are under you remain under you. You don't want any of them coming up too fast and leapfrogging you and taking your position. And you now have to... Pharisees were very, very jealous of that. And even Paul, in his comments about himself, says that he was advancing far, far faster than those of his own age. He was leapfrogging others. And so you have to be very careful when you see somebody who's coming up, has had good training, looks like they got some sort of a following behind. You need to be very careful to make sure that you put them in their place. Make sure that everybody recognized that I was here first, I'm better than them, and it's good to follow them, but I'm number one. And I suspect when I read this story that Simon was recognizing a young rabbi coming through, only about 30 years. You couldn't even establish yourself as a beginner rabbi until you had turned 30. I suspect that he saw Jesus as a threat to his position because people were following Jesus. They were acknowledging the miracles that he was doing. They were saying he was a great teacher. And everywhere he went, there's a great crowd following him. So he has to make sure that he puts him in his place. And so he invites Jesus for a meal. You say, well, that's a funny way to honor him. Well, if you go about it the right way, you can really let people know that this person isn't to be honored. For instance, if I invite Val to come and have dinner at our place. Val, would you like to come and have lunch today? But I don't tell Margie. so that when Val arrives, Margie's saying, that has happened. We won't go there. It wasn't done deliberately. However, if I haven't told Val that she is invited to our house, she comes and, Margie, what are you doing here? Kind of a welcome. And then when she comes in, oh, Val's here, yeah, knock on some sandwiches, yeah. And I treat her like she's a second-rate citizen. But if I've invited some other people there as well, and they're all sitting down and being honoured and everything fine, and Val comes in and is treated like that, she would want to take her moon boot and maybe one of the crutches as well. I have made sure that I put her in a place. And as I read this story, I discovered that there were other guests there, and it would have been absolutely unthinkable that Simon would have asked other guests to come and not had somebody at the door to wash their feet. It would have been unthinkable for Simon to have had other guests come, and as they came in, doesn't go in. Well, these days we'd shake hands, but in that culture, that time, he would go and kiss them on each cheek. And even if they were somebody who was very, very honoured, he would honour them by taking some oil, some fragrant oil, and rubbing it onto their face. Mini anointing. But Jesus has come. There's no greeting. It's just a table. You're sitting over there, mate. And that's it. I suspect that he was making a very, very strong political point. I really am the rabbi. You're not. I'm the rabbi. You're listening to me? He's not. He might perform miracles, but conjurers can do all sorts of fancy tricks. He might have wise teaching, but I tell you, I've had even wiser teaching and I've had far, far more experience. He's only a young whippersnapper. Yes, in 20 years' time, he might come good, but right now, don't take too much notice. You'll know what's going to happen in the long run. And I'm putting him down, and I want to see what reaction there is from him. It was probably a courtyard-type setting. Very often the houses were built around an open courtyard. Rooms were for living in, but the courtyard would be an entertainment area, and so they would go there and have the meal reclining at a table, lying down, feet out, all of those things. I don't know how she found out about it, but an unnamed woman found that Jesus was there. Maybe she was walking past, maybe she overheard the invitation. Somehow she found that Jesus was going to be at that house. That was Jamie, not me. Yeah. But she came. And as she went into the house, I have no doubt at all, if Simon had seen her coming early enough, he would have had her thrown out. But somehow she got past him and went across to where Jesus was. And when Simon sees her there, when Simon sees her at Jesus' feet, he says, this is far, far better than I could have dreamed. Nearly as good as a frog. Have you got a frog up there? Oh, Edith. Thank you. Thank you. We love having frogs in flowers. And I love having an appreciative audience. Keep it up. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, okay. You see, she is described, no name given. We never ever find out who she is. But instead of a name, she is described. What was her description? You're sinful. Okay, let's do a quick exercise. Blokes first. Any of you blokes never ever committed a sin? Any of you never ever committed a sin? I have one hand at the back, but he pulled it back down again. Okay. So in actual fact, all of us are sinful. Comfortable with that? Yeah, that's me to a T. Okay. So us blokes are out of the picture. Now we talk to the ladies. Any of you ladies never, ever committed a sin? So the thing is, we are all sinful. So why do we have this woman described, hey, she's just the same as all the rest of us? I suspect because we're using a euphemism for something far, far more serious than somebody who's done a tad of shoplifting. Far, far more serious than somebody told an occasional lie. Far, far more serious than, you got the picture. Okay, can I paint the picture really, what everybody who was there would have understood? She worked the streets. She was a prostitute. She sold her body, she sold her femininity to any bloke who had the money to pay for half an hour or an hour of her services. Do you think she would be honoured within the community when she walked down there? Now, these days, sort of with our wild moral standards within our nation, what's the big fuss about? You need to understand that in that culture, at that place, they had very high moral standards. And yet she was working. She had a business. And it's interesting when I don't like going here. Please understand me. This isn't an area I like delving into. But I want to make sure that we have a very clear understanding of who she was and who she knew she was. She was a businesswoman selling a product, selling service. And there's no point in taking truckloads of ice to Eskimos. There's no point in taking a service that nobody wants. She had to find clients for herself. Where would she find those clients? Well, even in the most religious circles, there are men who fall off the rails. There's some women fall off the rails too, believe me, but that's another story. And she would prey on those. She would seduce young guys. She would look for guys that are having problems in their marriage. She would look for those. And you and I would probably call them backsliders. She would be selling herself to supposedly religious men who had fallen by the wayside. I wonder if she won any honour as she walked down the street. When mothers saw, that's the woman that seduced my son. That's the woman who had an affair with my husband. That woman. And I wonder if she was aware that she was getting that sort of comment, that sort of treatment. Do you think she might have? You know, I'm thick-skinned. But I think even I would have picked up that I wasn't welcome in most circles. Could we go a little bit deeper? Because that part of Israel, it was up around Galilee, during the time of the dispersion, during the time... Okay, let's forget the history. Let's just say that the Greek people had come into that area in large numbers. Greek was the predominant language that was spoken there. And there was a lot of Greek culture that had been brought with it. Part of the Greek culture was the Greek religion that was brought with it. And the Greek religions, part of their worship was to pay for the services of a prostitute as part of their worship. The gods they worshipped, I know where they were inspired from. And so she had a ready market laid on for her. But in the process of doing that, she was acknowledging these other Greek gods. Do you think the Jewish people back home would honor her for that? No. I don't like doing this. It's sort of outside my comfort zone altogether, but I want to get this picture for us. When she was described as a sinful woman, they weren't talking about something paltry and pathetic. They were talking about something very, very serious. The Roman Empire was built on its armies. The Roman armies weren't inhabited by Roman soldiers, as in people from Rome, as from people from Italy. Their senior officers would be, but when they went in and conquered a nation, they would recruit the soldiers from that nation, take them on, and make them part of their army, but they would send them to a foreign country because they would become police soldiers simultaneously. And they certainly didn't want Jewish people looking after Jewish people. So the Jewish guys would be sent to another country and the guys from there would be brought here. Mostly they didn't bring their families with them. And so when trade was a little bit slow in one area or another, she only had to go round and hang round outside the place where the Roman soldiers were hanging out. More clients. Do you think that won her popularity? The invading force, and she's consorting with them. And I suspect that she knew herself, and inside herself was a crying, tearful shame of what she had done, what she was doing, who she had become. And she heard that Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. If I was putting a title on today's message, I don't do that very often, but if I did, I'd say the saint, Saint Simon, the holy man, and the sinner. And we have no doubt at all. Jesus didn't even try and correct Simon when he commented about her being a sinful woman. Do you get the picture? And so Jesus is in the house of Simon, sitting, reclining at the table, and she comes in. She starts, first of all, weeping. I wonder if you can get the picture. Now, we're not talking about a little tear dribbling down the face. We're talking somebody with racking sobs. She has been shamed so many times. She's been put down so many times, and when they do it, she realizes that they are speaking the truth about her. She wishes, but she hasn't been. It's so horrible. And bending, bowing, kneeling, sobbing her heart out, and suddenly she looks down at the feet of Jesus, the unwashed feet of Jesus, still carrying all the muck from out on the street. And now her tears mingling with that. And you look down and what a mess. Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make a mess. What can I do? What can I do? Something to clean. She does the unthinkable. Woman's hair is her crowning beauty. And she takes her hair, takes the scarf off, takes the hair out, undoes it, and the length of hair, and she just takes her hair into amongst that filth and wipes his feet. Then bends down and kisses his feet. Oh, my Lord, I want to express my love. And then takes a bottle of perfume. I've heard people say it was expensive perfume. Sorry, wrong story. This is a tool of her trade in a place where there's no good bathing facilities. She desperately needs something to cover up the foul body odours that she would be accumulating by what she was doing. But she takes that which she would use and anoints his feet. And Simon says in his heart, he's no prophet. If he was the prophet he says he is, he'd know what kind of woman she is, a sinful woman. And Jesus tells a story. Hey, two people owe money. One owe, and I did some sums for us, round about $50,000, between $50,000 and $75,000, and between $5,000 and $7,500, between $50,000 and $5,000, and both are forgiven. Which is going to love most? Simon's embarrassed. He knows the answer. He's got to know the answer, and everybody else knows the answer. But his response is, I suppose. I don't suppose nothing. It's as clear as the nose on your face. The person who's been forgiven much loves much. And Jesus turns to the woman but speaks to Simon, and he says, you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't even give me the courtesy of washing my feet. But she has come and washed my feet with her tears. It wasn't just a courtesy, it was an act of abject love. I came into your house and you didn't give me basic affection with a kiss on the cheek. But she's humbled herself and continually kissing my feet. I came into your house and you didn't honor me as an honored guest by anointing my face, but she has anointed my feet. Simon, who loves most? I know. Who loves least? The one who was going through a pretense of trying to be holy. Did I mention what the title was going to be today? Did I mention that? I was going to tell you that today we don't normally have a title, but the title is The Saint and the Sinner. But I got a sneaking suspicion the roles have been reversed, haven't they? Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I find a mirror there. And I look at myself. And I've got to plead guilty. Sometimes when I look in that mirror, I find Simon looking back at me. And I have to cry out, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I want to be holy. I want to live my life for you, but I don't want to just become somebody bunging on an act for everybody else. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I see the masculine form of that woman, and I realize that we're near as crash hot as you'd like people to think. And I want to cry and shed tears and wipe his feet and pour on the perfume. God, I want to extend my love to you. Our time's gone. I'm sorry, but we've gone way, way over time. But can I finish with one brief story? Southern, southwestern states, they sometimes call it the Bible Belt in America. And a country church there, and probably a little bit bigger than this, but not much. 120, maybe 150 people seating capacity, and it was about two-thirds full. There's the song leader up the front doing his best, and he had some helpers behind helping with the singing. And as they were singing the last song, he suddenly stopped and looked at the door. And the other song leaders singing beside him looked at him, realized he'd stopped, and what's going on? And then they looked up and they stopped. The next thing was just the organist who'd suddenly slowed right down, looking at what was going on. And because through the door had walked a young lady, early 20s. She used to live in town. But when she was about 15, 16, she left, went to the city. And the stories had come back about what she was doing, the kind of life she was living. And here she was coming into the church, dressed like she was working the streets in the city. It's amazing what you can do with three people in a seat that could comfortably seat seven or eight people if you really don't want somebody sitting in that seat with you. And all of a sudden, people managed to stretch themselves out. And as she came to one seat, it suddenly became full. As she looked the other side, it became full. As she came further, it became full. And every seat, everybody just saw her coming and moved themselves out and made it very clear, no room in here, mate. You're not coming in to sit with us. Till eventually she came right down to the front, and still no seats. Music had stopped, there was silence. The pastor, a little bit unaware, only a young guy, a little bit unaware of what was really going on. And he'd stood up behind the pulpit ready to preach and looked down just in time to see her sit down, cross-legged, most unladylike, in a brief miniskirt, on the floor right there. Silence. He was so embarrassed, he didn't know what to say, what to do, what's going to happen, and all the congregation of what's going to happen, what's going to happen. And just then, they heard. Elder Jeremiah is coming down the aisle with his walking step. Just the man. Elder Jeremiah was a godly, godly man. He was about 80 years old, and more than one person had faced his pointed finger as he looked them in the eye and pointed out some home truths about their Christian walk. He's just the man to tell this young lady where to get off. And he came down and he stood in front of her and he reached out and he grabbed her hand. And somehow or other, the words got mixed up in his throat. Everybody was waiting for him to tell her to get up, get out, go home and get dressed decently before you come back, and probably a good idea to clean up your life before you come in here with good Christian people. But instead, he held her hand and he said, "Sweetheart, would it be all right if I come and sit on the floor with you? It seems like there's no seats in this church for us anywhere else. You might have to help me up after, but we'll listen to the message together." And he battled himself. Silence. Pastor didn't know what to say, what to do, but people were looking at each other, and eventually somebody up the back, and the whole congregation burst out in applause and smiles. Nobody knows what the pastor preached that day. They heard a message. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've done it. I don't care who you've done it with. The news is, if you come to Jesus, and I want to come with you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in spite of our weakness, in spite of the way that we have made so many mistakes, you love us, love us, love us so strongly, so perfectly. Right now we take a few moments and confess. Lord, we are sinners. The description is that we are sinful people, sinful men, sinful women. But we also can add sinful people saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. One note in closing. When Jesus was commending the woman, he didn't say anything about the tears. He didn't say anything about wiping the hair. He didn't say anything about the perfume. He said, your faith. It isn't what we do. It's what we have operating in here that God honours. He loves it when we come to him.